don't live by bread alone, as hard as we try. What the world has to offer only goes so far. And so we who are born from above, we need to receive from above. Continue, Lord, to faithfully deliver your word to our hearts, Lord, in these gatherings. And may we also be diligent to receive your word day by day, O God, so that these gatherings are even more profitable. We thank you for the living word, Jesus, that you deliver to us. May it bring forth fruit in our lives manyfold. In your name we pray, precious Jesus. Amen. Promises, number 9. Keeps on going, doesn't it? You know, it would be all right if this series just continued on, because the more promises, the better, right? I'm all for the benefits. I'm just that selfish. There's a good selfishness there. And 2 Peter 1:4, God has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. I hope the repetition is helping, and this verse is just seeping in and becoming a pillar of truth in your heart. This is no small matter. When we come to this great salvation, when we're born again, the wonderful Holy Spirit infiltrates and transforms us. And then all of these wonderful things, these gifts, these precious and very great promises are made real. What the world is chasing for, seeking the rainbow's end, but never quite getting there. All of these good things are available for God's children, and the Word gives us these promises. The Holy Spirit speaks to our heart and affirms that these are for us. And so that as we receive God's Word and we receive His promises, transformation accelerates in our life. We're basically becoming more like Jesus, and by doing so, that's causing us to escape the corrupted world, or the world that's falling apart. It's passing away. And, you know, for some, it's, you know, how can I not be like the world, or how can I run away from the world, or how can I, you know, get rid of the bad stuff? And it's always a focus on that. You know, it's like focusing on the snakes from the Old Testament. The snakes are biting the Israelites, where Moses raised up the brazen serpent. When they focused on that, it took care of these. And I'm not encouraging us to be liberal, but I'm saying when you become more like Christ, then it'll be a result. It's like cause and effect. You become more like Christ, you are more closer to Him, He's overtaking your life, you're clinging to these promises, you become a partaker of the divine nature, then you escape. You will be less and less worldly, sinful, and carnal. And so that's the right order. And these promises are wonderful. Today we're going to look at the promise of parental guidance. And PG, parental guidance, is not just suggested, it's a necessity. How important is parental guidance? I would dare say that one of the number one issues, one of the number one root causes of our society in terms of it just falling apart at the seams is the lack of quality parenting. Parental deprivation, parental deficits, in particular, fatherlessness, if you will, and it's a very important matter. Now consider, when Jesus came in the flesh, God and man, he primarily presented himself as son to a father, and he referred to himself as a son and God as the father. This is for us. It's an example. That's how important parenting is. I mean, parenting is the second institution after marriage. They got together. They were fruitful and multiplied, so parenting was essential. And Jesus comes and as one who needs nothing, but he presents himself as a son to a father. And it even goes so far as to say that with strong cries and tears, he cried out to his father And over he's talking about the Father. So he teaches us the necessity of a parent or a father. And we who are adults, we might grow older and think, well, we don't so much need that kind of coverage. But that's mistaken. We need God as our Father. He teaches us how important it is to have that perfect Father. And not only does he teach by example, but he also by deed transforms us through his crucifixion and resurrection. He gives us the ability to truly say our Father. And it's not just something we're hoping is real. And then John, his beloved disciple, spoke of this matter in his first epistle. And he said that it was a great matter of love. What great manner of love that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called what? Children of God. This is no small benefit. This is a huge blessing that we can say our Father. Now, the night before Jesus was to be crucified, he was comforting his disciples in many ways and said something very important to them. He said, I will not leave you as orphans, from the Greek word orphanos, to be bereft of parents, bereft of care in general. I will not leave you in a deficit that way. In actuality, it's necessary that I go so I can send you the Comforter. When the Spirit comes, one is born again. Now you're truly a child of God. And there is a mistaken notion that all of humanity, just by the virtue of being human beings, are children of God. This is a fallacy. You have to be born again to become a son or daughter of God Almighty. Every human being is a creation of God, but not every human being is begotten. You have to be born twice in order to be of the same nature of God. And so this is just a wonderful thing. The promise of parental guidance is for every one of us, from the oldest to the youngest. And we all are in absolute need of this fatherly care, this parental care. Now, parents get this to a certain degree because you've had children, grandparents have had children and grandchildren, and you understand the vital necessity of caring for innocent, helpless ones and training them up, teaching, so on and so forth. But let that fact not be lost on the most sophisticated or the most mature amongst us, that every one of us are in dire need of continual fatherly care, that the Father of lights is wanting to give to every one of us. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, that's God Almighty, to those that are looking to him and crying out to him. Now, Romans 8, 15 and 16 makes it abundantly clear that we can have great security, that our identity is certain as children of God. Romans 8, 15, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic version of father. It basically means father, but it has a connotation of intimacy and a little bit more of a tender term. Well, we weren't children of God. We're adopted into the family because of the work of Jesus and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so we now can legitimately cry out, Abba, Father. It's a sad thing for those that aren't in the family of God, that they can only know God from a distance. They can know God theoretically. But we cry out. It's like, you know, you can hear a bunch of kids in a playground, but you certainly know the voice of your children. You can distinguish it. And God sees this world and the mass confusion that it is. But we cry out, Abba, Father, gets his attention. That is my son, that is my daughter. And he gets to us real quick and helps us in our times of need. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, there are times that we, you know, think in faulty ways. We condemn ourselves. Oh, if I was really a Christian, I wouldn't be doing these things or thinking these thoughts. But the Holy Spirit, even if our own hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And God says, you're my son. You're my daughter. The issue of identity in the world, kids that grow up in a confusing situation, and you've got families where there's been multiple marriages or people just living together, very casual things. And I don't mean to indict or be critical of anybody today, but they're not in a settled place. It's not a settled thing of a father and a mother. And so, you know, who goes where for what holiday? And it's just a lot of confusion and people coming in and out of their lives. And the identity, who am I, is just, it's lacking. And they're insecure because of it. Well, when you come into the family of God, the identity issue is dealt with and is continually maintained. God speaks security and comfort to the hearts of his own. You are my son. You are my daughter. It doesn't matter how obnoxious you think you are, and the devil will be there to amplify your own harsh critiquing of yourself. God still loves you and cares for you. We perhaps as parents have dealt with children that may have identity issues. They may be a little insecure, hypersensitive, and they look down on themselves, and I never measure up, and I wish I was never born, and those kind of things might come forth. And it breaks a parent's heart. And the parent will say, of course that's not the case. You are valuable. You are loved. God made you unique, and he's got a plan for your life. Well, now take that and enlarge that to what our Father does to us. He cares for us. He tends for us. You have unique value. You were not made in vain. You have significance. You have a great purpose in life right now. There are no mistakes. Everybody who is born of the Spirit has great value, great worth, and you're to be a mighty person on the behalf of God. He's got a great destiny and plan for you. And then when the doubts come, not if, verse 16 of Romans 8, the Spirit bears witness of our spirit, you're a child of God. This is a great status. In the natural, as I alluded to before, parental coverage can be questionable. And, you know, there's no perfect parenting situation. Jesus made this as clear as possible when he made a rather sharp statement, even though it was a promise. He said, if you fathers, being what? Evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father take care of you? All of us have had parents to some extent, father, mother, or maybe a father or a mother, or maybe we were raised by a grandparent, maybe adopted into a family, whatever. But none of them could be perfect. None of those influences or authorities could be 100%. And they had glaring faults. And of course, you know, you're always able to see those who you're close to. You can see their faults easily. And so these are just natural realities in life. Psalm 27:10, for instance, here's David. And he says, for my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Don't know exactly what he's speaking to, if it's just a more of a concept, as though if my father and mother had forsaken me, God would take me in, or did it actually happen at one point? We don't know, but we do know that Jesse and his wife were not perfect people. But David, at another point in his life, could see the greater Father, could see the one that covered and was perfect. God will always take me in. God will not leave me or forsake me. God will not disown me or abandon me. And perhaps even in here, there's been abandonment or rejection or parental neglect. A father was there but was a horrible father, or a mother was there, a horrible mother, or maybe they were absent, or maybe they remarried and they preferred the new spouse and you felt slighted. Whatever it might be, wherever you're at right now or what you've gone through, there has to be a renewing of the mind. Father or mother may forsake, but the Lord will take you in. And if God is taking you in, now this is no dishonoring to those parents, but you really have to take the Lord's fathering first and foremost. And if God be for me, who can be against me? Who can bring a charge against me? And father or mother might still be difficult people to deal with. I mean, some of us have great parents, and some of us, you know, we have parents that we have to honor from a distance, and it's good that there might be some distance, and that's just the way of this life. But God will always take me in. Isaiah 63:16, "For you are our father, though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from old is your name." The people of Israel at one point were feeling a bit abandoned. And Isaiah, in many ways, speaks to sin and punishment and captivity, a lot of themes I can't get into. But at one point, there's a recognition that we don't have the fatherly or patriarchal coverage that we would like to have. Abraham has long since died. Israel or Jacob, he can't acknowledge us. And I like it unto my situation. My natural father passed away back in 2008, and there's nothing between us right now. I can't go to him and get advice or say some things that maybe I would wish I would have said and have more time with him. And it hurts. You know, many of us have gone through grief in our lives, losing parents or losing grandparents or maybe special uncles and aunts that had filled a void in your life. They were a blessing to you. Well, even though they don't know us, that they can't at this point acknowledge us, yet God is there. And it's interesting, I was praying in a prayer closet yesterday, and there's a picture of my dad, and that dad right now, he does not know me or acknowledge me. He's in glory. He's in a whole different realm. But I've got my Heavenly Father right now, and I'm able to access the care and the comfort, the counsel. I'm able to come to Him at any time, and He always has time. He doesn't reject me or in any way belittle me. And so my father was evil. I, as a father, am evil. And my children, if they become parents, they will be evil in comparison to the Heavenly Father above. But that Heavenly Father is what we have to refocus on and to enjoy the wonderful promise and benefit that is. Now, for us parents and us grandparents, do we have any great-grandparents here, by the way? Maybe, okay, a couple great-grandparents, yes. Not only are we thankful that we have this Heavenly Father, but of course, when you become a parent, it opens up a whole new arena of concern. Now I've got this gripping concern, this tension, or this burden that's on me for my son or daughter, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and that's something that every one of us as parents will deal with. A good parent has that, and there's a proper responsibility upon us that weighs on us to some extent. But it can go over the line where we get a little bit too anxious. We get a little bit too worried, a little bit too controlling, and we begin to allow these important cares, these important concerns, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, we can begin to take it over the edge. It gets a bit extreme. And we become all caught up in their lives. And we say, "Lord, what's going to happen to them? I want to bless them. I want to help them to avoid any boo-boos in life. I want to, you know, the things I've learned and the mistakes I've made, I don't want them to make." And so, you know, we start to cover those things, and we can easily go a little bit too far. You know, the pendulum can swing the other way. Maybe I came up under strict disciplinarians, and I cringe under that. So now I'm going to be my kid's best friend. And, you know, the pendulum swings back and forth every generation. And that's just part of a fallen world. But one concern is, "God, I'm concerned for my kids. Will you please help me to take care of them? Will you take care of them?" Well, not only does the promise of a Heavenly Father, is that our reality as Christians, but God will also take care of our children. God will take care of my children. God will take care of your children. In Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14, here's a little known fact or promise that God had given to Abraham. And it's not the happiest, most optimistic news you're going to hear all day. That's probably why it's not covered all that often. It was a difficult thing for Abraham to hear. In Genesis 15, 13, and 14, then the Lord said to Abram, or Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and will be afflicted for 400 years. How would you like to hear that, by the way? Your children, over the next few generations, are going to be enslaved. They're going to be in bondage. Their lives are going to be filled with rigor and difficulty. And, that's that. Would that be good news, by the way? That'd be difficult. That'd be a hard thing to receive. And Abraham, with all the positive promises of land and seed to come, God interjects this here. There's the good and the bad. There's the sweet and the sour. Verse 14, there, of course, with God, there's always a turnaround. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward, they will come out with great possessions. You know, Abraham, your children are going to go through a great crushing. Your children are going to have to experience affliction. Just like Abraham, you have experience. You know, it wasn't an easy ride for Abraham. He had to leave his homeland. He made some huge mistakes. He had blows dealt with to him along the way. And Abraham never fully received all the promises that were given to him. And so Abraham had to learn to deal with disappointment. He had to deal with delays. He had to, no doubt, wrestle at times in his own heart. Am I in the right place? Am I doing the right thing? He was going to struggle. And Abraham, your children are also going to be taken into a deep place. Your children are going to experience afflictions. Your children are going to come to learn me just like you have. And so, Abraham, it's out of your control. Know for certain, look verse 13, this is a certainty. Your offspring are going to be sojourners in a land that's not theirs. We know it is Egypt now. And they'll be servants or slaves there for 400 years. This is all prophetic to Abraham, but it's all history to us. His seed was enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. Then God comes in a great and mighty fashion, and he works a great work of deliverance. He brings them out of Egypt, and he brings them out with great possessions. He blesses them while he basically destroys Egypt at that point. Abraham, your children are going to have to experience the narrative of deliverance. They cannot just look back at you and say, oh, he did all those things and he was delivered, and so now, you know, we just go merrily on our way in maintenance mode. They have to go through the same things. And a lesson to me as one that wants to cover, perhaps in an excessive way, overcover my children. You know, I came through a harsh situation, relatively speaking, family background, and I don't want my children to ever have to experience some of the afflictions that I experienced. I don't want them to deal with the struggles and the troubles. And so the problem is, you know, that we can overcover and spoil our children. We can make everything too soft and too cushiony, and I'm going to soften any blow, and I'm going to clean up their messes. Well, Abraham, you won't even be there to clean up their messes. You'll be long since dead, and it is going to happen. They have to go through a valley to come out the other side. And they're going to learn that many are the afflictions of the righteous. Oh, shouldn't these bad things just be happening to bad people? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Abraham, they must learn this. And so it's kind of not the best news to Abraham, who's already struggling with some concerns and doubts in Genesis 15. But hey, it's part of this life. And practically speaking, we have to commit our kids to God. We have to say, okay, Lord, I see their glaring faults, and I assume there's subtleties there that I don't even know about. Maybe it's better that I don't know about. But I give them to you, Lord, and if they have to be enslaved, if they have to go through a process of coming to their wits' end or hitting their low, then so be it. Now, this is all age-appropriate. I'm not saying let your elementary student, you know, go off and do as they please and suffer for it. You have to be led of God. But overall, my life is not my own, and my children are not my own. I commit them to you. And Abraham, he had to be content with that. There was nothing he could do about it. And we know the great story. We know the history. They were brought out on the wings of God and were brought through the wilderness into a land flowing with milk and honey. To David, no doubt, the same thing in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 15. Very personal verses here, by the way, for me. But David, he was undoubtedly considering the future and, you know, who's going to be one that will come up and continue the reign. As a good king wants to know that their kingdom will continue after them. And God speaks to David. David had the kingdom on his mind. David wanted to build God a house. And God rewarded David with a promise here. And we find it here in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 15. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. I hope this speaks some comfort to you right now. Let the Spirit apply it. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I'll discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. You know, God's heart is tender towards David because David's heart is tender towards God. And not only does David receive great benefit, but his son is a beneficiary of the wonderful position that David has chosen to abide in for himself. Saul rejected it. Saul was stubborn. Saul refused to repent and played the blame game, became a paranoid madman. David, however, with similar faults and grave sins, still had a tenderness to God. And it is my strong conviction that these things that were written of old were true for their setting, and also for us now in this age, upon whom the ends of the age have come, that if you are in that position like David, that you've been tender to God, you want to serve the Lord. David wanted to build a house for God, and that got God's heart. He never did it, but it was there. You want to serve the Lord. You love the Lord. Then God also is going to cover your children after you. He will take a hold of those kids. He will be the one. David will be dead. And so God will raise up and God will establish his kingdom. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain anyway. You can set up the best program and work a second job for their college fund and do all the things according to the flesh and help them to gain the whole world and lose your own soul and theirs. Or, and they're not mutually exclusive, but you can do those things in the natural, but if you haven't done the spiritual, if you haven't committed them to God and sought the kingdom and taught them the ways of the Lord, David was of the kingdom of God. And so now God was going to cover his seed continually. I will take care of him, and when he does wrong, I'll punish him. But I'll punish him like a father does. Whom a father loves, he chastens. And afterwards, it yields the fruit of righteousness. He will be blessed. And personally speaking, I have received this message to myself from a young man, from a young age, that my father was hardly a father. He was biologically a father, but as far as relationally and nurturing and training, there was none of that. And so at a very young age, God took me and said to me, I will be to you a father, and you will be to me a son. This is no slur against your natural father, who you still have to honor. And thankfully, he was saved later in life, and there was some restoration, but I had to adopt this personally, and I've received this for myself, and now I also say, and for my children, I will do the best that I can, but Lord, because of our relationship, grant them extra favor, grant them extra discipline, let their sin be dealt with quickly, because of our special relationship, and establish them, build them up, deal with them, because I'm not always going to be able to. And I received these wonderful promises, the promise of parental care for me and the promise of parental care for my children. Perhaps you have a child that's out there. Perhaps you have what's called a prodigal. And, you know, you have to have the faith and receive these promises that God, you will tend to that daughter. You will tend to that grandchild, because they are not receiving from me right now. And you give them the rod of men. You discipline them, O Lord, and bring them back to you. And God is faithful. God will care for your children. God will care for the children of his elect. Isaiah 44, 3 through 5, wonderful, another wonderful promise. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. Sometimes in the natural, we look at a son or a daughter. Or you could even take this in spiritual parenting terms. Perhaps you have spiritual children as in the church, and you look at them, and boy, they just seem so dry. They seem so distant. You're not hearing the words of God. You're not sensing any concern for the kingdom. And it just seems like they're a dry plant. They're withering. There's no fruit. But see, these are the things God specializes in. I will pour my spirit on your offspring, and my blessing on your descendants. Verse 4, they'll spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. And then powerfully, look what they say. This one will say, I belong to God. I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. It saddens a parent's heart as a Christian when you have a kingdom orientation and you've tasted and seen the Lord is good, you see your children, they're not enjoying it. They may have believed and have a legal coverage, but they don't have a living coverage. It's just not there. And their concerns, they're scattered, they're double-minded, unstable in all their ways. And they tattoo themselves. I'm not talking about literal tattoos right now, but it works. They tattoo themselves with the world. They're marked with the world. And then to see this turnaround, to see I'm the Lord's, it's reminiscent of the high priest in the Old Testament. He had the plate on his head, the crown, and it was, and inscribed of it was the Lord's. I belong to the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful with the things, I guess, kids get tattooed with, the name of their boyfriend or girlfriend, God forbid, you know, because that changes. Or the things, the designs they put on, you go, oh, man, I mean, you know, you start thinking about employers and all the things that they're not thinking of because they're not thinking. But wouldn't it be wonderful if there was a tattoo somewhere that could be covered easily, if it's going to be, I belong to Jesus. Jesus is the love of my life. You know, if you're going to endure a tattoo, that would be the one to endure if you're children. And I'm the Lord's. Now, this is a metaphor, but I am the Lord's. I belong to God. Isaiah 54, 13. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, biological or spiritual, take this verse, eat of it. Let it be like honey to your taste. Let it go down into the deep places of your heart. That God, they refuse to be taught right now. They are unteachable and thereby, by definition, foolish. So Lord, you teach them. You instruct them. The word won't return void. I wish right now the word was a blessing, but let it haunt them. Let it chase them down. Either way, you teach them, Lord, and then great shall be the peace. Let them experience the peace. If they have to go through decades of folly and instability, Lord, at the end of the matter, I commit to you that they shall come to a place of peace, which means right relationship with God. Restore that. Key point. God tends to us as Christians. Now, if you're not a Christian, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. You need to believe on Jesus Christ, and you'll become a child of God. But for us, as children, God tends to us, and it extends out to our children. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your household. Now, what's a parent to do? Now, we've all probably asked that as parents. What is a parent to do? I mean, it gets frustrating at times. And there's no doubt the correlation with the graying of the hair and years of parenting. It's just, that's a firmly established fact. That has to be what it is, right? So, what's a parent to do? Well, some things are taught, some things are caught. Overall, as a parent, showing them, demonstrating to them a God-centered life. God is the center. The things of the kingdom are first and foremost. If I'm going to choose between entertainment and the Word, this will come first. If I'm going to choose between convenience and attending the household of God is going to be first. You show them a God-centered orientation. You're starting to make money. Very good, son or daughter. Be sure to bring the first fruits to God. Something that they almost come to assume, well, he's going to talk about God. He's going to say something about Jesus. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Always pointing to Jesus, or as it says here, advancing a God-centered orientation. This was very important in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. These are well-known verses, but let us go through them again. God speaks to the people, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Now take your love for God and the commands that you've received, the relationship and the rules, let's say, okay? The relationship is the love, the commands are the rules. You need both of them. Relationship's primary, though. You shall teach them to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. And so it's part of your basic life, is that there's a God-centered orientation. Don't assume that silence is like tacit consent that I'm for God. You know, I just have my own private relationship, and they should know. No, you need to, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. Now, if it's not in your heart, then and it's artificial, then that's a huge problem. So hopefully you have a God-centered orientation to begin with. Hopefully God's first and foremost in your life. Jesus is always near, whether you're doing great or whether you're not doing so great. Whether you feel spiritually strong on top of the world or whether you feel like a hypocrite. Either way, hopefully Jesus is always first and foremost. You've got this Jesus reflex, like a compass. It's always going to go towards north. You reflex towards Jesus. And then that love for God and the corresponding responses or rules are transmitted to your children. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I would love to say and think that Proverbs 22:6 is an absolute guarantee that if you are living and teaching and demonstrating the relationship and the rules, and you're bringing your kids up in that way, that it's an absolute guarantee that they will follow suit, that they will be as passionate and a devoted disciple as you. And I can't necessarily take that from Proverbs 22:6, but what I can take from it is that they'll never shake it. It'll always be something to be dealt with. It'll be that God factor. Whether they are embracing what you embraced or whether they're running away like the prodigal, they won't be able to shake that influence. It will chase them down all their days. And even if they go to their deathbed having been rebels, they can make right because it was so lodged in them that what my dad demonstrated, as imperfect as he was, what my dad demonstrated was a God orientation. Grandpa showed us what it was like to be a disciple. He was gruff, he was rough, he was loud, but you knew that there was something deep there. There was a connection with God. And even though now, two generations later, in a techno world, in techno bubbles of craziness, yet I still recall Grandpa, and I can't shake that. and now I have to respond to it. That is a legacy. That's called an inheritance. You can leave your children millions of dollars in a life insurance policy and actually chase them away, because wealth tends to push people away from God. But if you've left them that legacy in the million, then they've got it good both ways. I would take both. But the first, though, the first is primary. The God influence, the God blessing. Train them up in the way, this is the way you should go. Doesn't mean you will go, but this is what these are the ways of God. Fear God, honor God, honor your parents, honor authority. Don't be so jealous. Don't be so caught up with all the opinions and the drama of school or work. You know, think about always pushing that God-centered orientation. It would be wonderful, Mom and Dad, some of you already have this, that every time your child comes to you, they already know the answer before they get there. In some way, you're going to be pointing them to Jesus. It's going to be something about Jesus. And don't take it offensively when they go, oh, I know what he's going to say. I know what she's going to say. That's actually a good sign. Bless your children that way. And when you fail, by the way, Mom or Dad, Grandpa and Grandma, when you fail, confess your faults, of course, to God, but also, if it's appropriate, if you failed in terms of your children, let them know, I failed and I'm sorry. I'm not perfect, and you know, God's dealt with me, and I repent because maybe I blew up at you, or maybe I preferred one over the other, and this hurts your feelings. You know, that goes a long way, too. Be open and vulnerable in your failures. All of that is advancing a God-centered orientation. What's a parent to do? First of all, advance a God-centered orientation. Secondly, and finally here, trust God concerning our children. At the end of the day, Lord, I'm going to do what I can while I can. But this is ever so important. I trust you where I lack, where I fail, where I've missed the mark. Perhaps you've been through years as a dysfunctional parent and you've come recently around and have made right with God, or whatever it might be. Perhaps as a Christian, you've missed the mark, and you've been haven't been a good parent as far as advancing the kingdom. Well, now you can do this at the very least. Trust God concerning. You can pray and believe, and God, you'll make up for all my shortcomings. Here's a great example in 1 Samuel 1, 10 through 11. This is concerning Hannah, and Hannah was barren, and she was distressed over it. She cried out to God. She's praying in the holy place. Here in the verse, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and forget not your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Now we know that happened. Little boy Samuel, the best judge that Israel ever had, proceeded from the prayer of faith. And God actually gave her other children as well. But she made good on her vow. When he was of age, little guy actually, she took him and brought him to Eli, the priest. And she set him free, set him loose, if you will, into the care of the then-known religious institution. And he would now come up under Eli, who we know was a compromised priest, and two horrible sons that God actually destroyed, struck dead. But God took care of Samuel. And Samuel was a man of great renown and was a blessing. And we really have to come to points like precious Hannah here, that God, I deliver into your hands, I commit my son. Into your hands, I commit my daughter. I can only go so far and for so long, but they are yours. And that's why we do dedication service from time to time. It's our way of saying by faith, Lord, I dedicate this child to you, and at some point they will be taken from me. It's a guarantee. But Lord, they belong to you. And trusting those precious souls into the hands of one who cares for them more than you ever could. Now, that's not too bad of a deal, but it takes takes some work because it's hard for us to have such trust and faith at times. And so let us enjoy the parental guidance God gives for us, and also as parents, enjoy as much as we can the parental guidance that he has on our children. And so why don't we stand together, and we'll close out with prayer and receive the good word.